Good. Well, you'd probably be able to see me better up here anyway. That's good. Just to say that the statistics I talked about in terms of people coming to faith are in this book, which is at the back, normally £12, £5 today, if you want one. There's a bit of a competition going on with one of my colleagues. So. Let's read from 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." May God bless that to us. When I was preparing for this, I was looking at Romans 15, verse 4, which says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So I just ask you to keep that in mind as we look at 2 Chronicles 20. I love the Old Testament. Maybe it's just the kind of, maybe I'm slightly bloodthirsty on the quiet. But actually, just seeing what God did with his people and the backdrop that provides for us for the New Testament, I just love it. And I hope today that what I bring to you will inspire you and encourage you. So my first question is, how do you react to bad news? Depending on your view, and I'm not going to state mine, recent events may have caused you some concern. They do say that a week is a long time in politics, don't they? I think they've probably proved that more than adequately recently. And you may be having some internal reactions to what's going on. It might be ranging from happiness, depending on what you voted, to uncertainty, right through to full-blown fear. Jehoshaphat faced some bad news. He was one of the kings of Judah. These lists of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel are fascinating to me. It's like a roller coaster, isn't it? You don't know who you're going to get and what's going to happen. But the king of Judah, this particular one, Jehoshaphat, was pretty good. He wasn't too bad in terms of following God. So he had, in the previous chapter, been reforming. He'd been reinstating. He'd been getting rid of some of the things that were getting in the way of worship of God. And he was even encouraging the judges in their various places to stop taking bribes and please judge people with the fear of the Lord as your guide. So when we get to this point and we kind of see these guys coming over the hill, as it were, we're not looking at this point at somewhere where God has said, "Okay, you just haven't followed me. This is the result." Jehoshaphat has, in fact, followed God pretty well. And this invasion that was about to happen wasn't necessarily at all about God's judgment. Actually, I think it was about God providing an opportunity by which he could test their hearts and by which he could act on their behalf. Sometimes we see things happen and we think, what on earth is God doing? Have you ever had that reaction? Probably not. Maybe I'm the only one. But, do you understand the situation I'm in is sometimes the prayer that we pray, isn't it? Do you actually know that we say that God was always on time. And sometimes we wonder whether he can read it. But he is always on time. He's not in a hurry. And he's not worried. Which is good, isn't it? I understand that the universe is still expanding at 46 miles per second. I don't know who's measuring that or who's there to do it. But we have to understand that when God says something, it keeps going until he says it doesn't. When he created the universe, he said, let there be light. And that light is still expanding. We have a big God, don't we? There was always an amusing story I heard when I was a teenager from one of the then Christian musicians. I won't say who it was because that will immediately date me. But he was saying, I was looking up and looking at the night sky and looking at how many stars there were and just the amazing intricacy of the universe and thinking, I really must get the roof on my toilet fixed. But there... There is a sense, isn't there, where there's the vastness of God. And Jehoshaphat, he gets this news, and what is his reaction? It is one of fear. He was afraid. And I would hesitate to say that any one of us in that same situation would not have the same reaction. There's a lot of people who had just arrived on the border of Judah. So we know that they came from the other side of the sea. The sea, in this case, would have been the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat is kind of delivered. It's all delivered in one go. There's lots of guys coming. He doesn't have to ask, where are they? Here they tell him. They're in En-Gedi. They're right on the border of Judah. They're here. So what is his reaction? Now, we can't always think about our reaction to things. Our reaction is the reaction that we have, isn't it? But thinking back to that verse in Romans that I read, it was the scriptures are there for to help us to hope. In verses 2 and 3, we see that he's afraid, and then he sets his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. All Judah. They're here. My reaction is fear. Lots of people coming. Multitude is the word that's used there, and the Hebrew word means abundance. So we can guess that there were a few more than there were the men of Judah. But the interesting thing is that whilst he couldn't help his initial reaction, from then on in, he was in control of his reaction. His reaction led him to seek the Lord. Now, we could run around like headless chickens saying, oh, men are coming, we're all going to die, let's just get down, let's hide, let's run away, whatever it is. But that's not Jehoshaphat's reaction. His reaction is, let's fast and let's get together to seek the Lord, all of us. So from every city in Judah, they all come together to seek the Lord's face. And that speaks to me. It speaks to me two things. One, I can't necessarily help my initial reaction. But secondly, I need to take a posture that enables God to speak to me. I need to sometimes just shut up. We sang about it just now, wait upon the Lord. We're not good at waiting. Instant coffee, instant pain relief, instant everything is our culture. And yet Jesus says, do not worry. Do not be afraid. Seek me and I will find you. He's not hiding so that he cannot be found, isn't he? He's not. Have you ever seen a hippopotamus hide? Apparently they stick their face in a bush and think that you cannot see them. But and God, God is not like a hippopotamus. Please don't take that away from here. But what I'm saying is that, when you play hide and seek with your kids, you leave a foot hanging out or you leave an arm hanging out because you want to be found. God wants to be found. He's not hiding so that he's not found. Seek the Lord. We need to take that on board. You see those notices, keep calm and drink tea. Very English statement. There is no tea available here as far as I know. But he sets his face to keep calm and seek the Lord. He was a good leader. He had a good example. There was fear, yes, but it led to him taking a posture of or position of seeking the Lord, a decision of his will. So many times we say, It's just the way I am. It's the way I react. Do you know what? That just drives me mad. You know, because we are negating, therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, we come as we are, but he doesn't leave us that way, does he? The whole point of our journey with Jesus is that we become more and more like him. Just look around you. I hope you're not the same as you were last year. All of us are there to represent the body of Christ. Jesus never left a photograph of himself. Maybe that's because we're supposed to be his photograph. All of us together, his body. Declaring the truth was really important in this situation. Let me read again from verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? It reminds me of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Where does he start with that prayer? Have you ever started praying and started confessing your sin? And we have many, don't we? You know, we don't need to think long and hard about it. We know that we don't measure up most of the time. But if you start there, you know, Satan hands you a shovel and keeps you digging. If we start with God, if we start with that perspective, if we understand who he is and how massive he is and his heart for us, we get a different view on our condition. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul refers to us in the New Testament as saints. You have my permission to refer to each other that way. Saint John, Saint Katia, all of those kind of things, yeah? He doesn't once refer to a born-again Christian as a sinner. Maybe that's because it's the way that we need to think. If we think of ourselves as sinners, we tend to be that way, don't we? I'm not saying that we aren't. I'm just saying that our identity is one of being a saint in Christ. And maybe that changes our perspective. God, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Whatever you think about last week's events, or the week before, is it now? God is still in control. God is on his throne. He hasn't got up in fright and said, oh my word, what has the UK just done? It's not a surprise to him. Maybe he even engineered it. I don't know. God did some pretty amazing things to the children of Israel, didn't he? He warned them that if they didn't follow him, he would eject them from the land. If you don't keep my Sabbaths, if you don't keep my Jubilee, I will keep counting. And there were 70 years worth of Jubilees owed to God. And 70 years is the time they were out of the land. God is in control. He keeps count. He understands what we need. And so Jehoshaphat, I don't think he's reminding God, not like God's forgotten what's happened, is it? God doesn't forget in that sense. He knew that he had brought the people out of Israel. He knew that they hadn't attacked the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Munites. There are so many ites in the Bible, aren't there? But he just kept going. He was reminding the people of what God had done. Now, I don't know what you call that, but I would call that a testimony. And maybe we need to do more of that. Maybe we need to get up the front and talk to people about what God is doing in our lives. Not to boast, well, in one sense to boast about what God is doing, not what we're doing. But what does it do? When I hear what God is doing in another brother or sister's life, I am inspired. I am encouraged. My faith grows. We cannot imagine what God is doing because we are not God. But is he still trustworthy? Yes. Is he still in control? Yes. Is he sovereign? Yes. So my question to you is, as you declare that kind of truth, your posture needs to be from heaven to earth. When Jesus gave that prayer to his disciples, he said, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our direction of sight has to be from heaven to earth. It has to be through this word. Everything needs to be viewed through that filter. Now, you may not know this, but I wear contact lenses, and believe me, if I took them out right now, you would all become a bit fuzzy. But we need to have the right lenses in, don't we? We need to see through the lens of the Holy Spirit to the circumstances that we face. And a question I have it right now is, are Christians leading the way in this country right now? What is the example they're giving? Are they running around in fright, or are they saying, I believe God is God? And he is good all the time. Amen. Yeah. In my experience, decisions made by us out of fear produce entirely the wrong results, particularly, I find, in my relationships with other people. Fear causes us to try and control the situation around us. And in this case, circumstances were entirely outside of Jehoshaphat's control. He hadn't asked these guys into the country, "Why don't you just come over and invade us and conquer us?" This had happened to him. And how many circumstances just happened to us? We don't plan them. We wouldn't want them, but they come to us anyway. But what is our attitude when they do? He set his face towards God. Whatever we are looking at, it needs to be viewed correctly. So in summary, the king prays, "God, you are huge." That's what he prays. Bigger than what we are facing. "God, you are in control." He's not losing sleep over it. "God, you are all powerful." You know, the way that we act shows what we believe. Our behavior has to match our beliefs. Otherwise, you get too much tension in your life. There's a big word for that, I understand, but I'm not going to say it here. Your behavior has to match your beliefs. Do you believe God is in control? Do you believe he has a plan for your life? Do you believe he is good all the time? Do you believe he sent Jesus for your life? As we do believe those things, they produce a behavior in us. And Jehoshaphat believed that God was able to act for them. "Look at what you already did with this nation." He reminds him of all the things that have happened so far. "You're celebrating 60 years this year, I understand. What has God done in your 60 years? What are you remembering?" It's not just so that it's in our memory, it's also so that we build on it for the future. It's a foundation on which we stand. I have 3 children, and I want their legacy to be, if you like, my ceiling. I want them to stand on what I've already understood, not have to learn it all again. What is it that we are leaving? And Jehoshaphat says, "You are living with us." And verse 12 sums up for me where we are as a church and followers of Jesus Christ in this nation. It sums up for me where, as an individual and local group of believers, in challenging and potentially life-threatening situations, we need to be. This is an honest statement. We do not know what to do. How many of you have been in that situation? But then what he says is amazing to me, and it really encourages my heart. "But our eyes are on you." Our eyes are on you. He's encouraging God to do something. And you know what? God loves to get involved in those situations. We're not interested in man-made solutions, are we? We want to see what God will do. And in this environment of worship and praise and seeking his face, God acts. And the strategy that he had was a little unusual as far as a battle plan goes. But it illustrates to me that there are times when, as you seek the Lord, he will partner with you. He will use you. He will act through you. In other times, he will act on your behalf. In this case, he was acting on their behalf. He said to them, "This is the plan. As you go down to where they are, I want you to worship." I could do that. You may not like my singing, but I could worship. I could worship. Definitely, I can worship you, Lord. And as they worshipped, God fought for them. In fact, they destroyed each other completely. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have believed it myself. But that's what happened. As they worshipped God, as Jehoshaphat remembered what Moses had done, as Jehoshaphat remembered and recalled what Gideon had done, as he recalled what David, his ancestor, had done, all of these things built into him a belief that God could act in this situation. He could receive the answer because he was in the right direction to hear God. And it causes obedience. I don't know what you would have said if God had said, "Well, I just want you to have a little bit of a praise party. I know all these guys are coming with tanks and heavy artillery, but it's okay. Just worship me and you'll see what I would do." What would you say? Are you nuts? But that's what they say. That's what they did. Because when you are aligned with God's mind, you do what God wants you to do without question, because you trust him and he is trustworthy. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's what happened. The men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of them, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Now, there are all sorts of other questions there, but this is true. God did it. Whatever you're facing, and I don't know what you're facing, we've just seen something that is very, very difficult. And yet God is able to act and do amazing things in those situations, isn't he? Things we couldn't even ask or imagine he is able to do if we posture ourselves from heaven to earth. If we choose to actually intentionally seek his face. If we genuinely want to hear what God is saying right now. This nation has a Christian legacy. And I wonder, and I only wonder this, maybe that's what God is doing right now, is reminding us of our identity so that we might take his light into the rest of the world. We were a sending nation, and we still are to some degree. But how many people are not in church this morning? Those are the people that God is caring about. We need to change our mind. Have you ever thought what it's like when you actually go to God and you have a plan in your mind, or you kind of disagree with what God is doing? Someone described it to me like this. Yeah, some of you may understand American football. I actually don't, but I understand that if an American footballer on your side, if you're following them, it's all fine. They're going to, you know, run the play for you. They're going to clear the way. So if you can imagine that's what you're doing as you follow God and you are obedient to him. And sometimes we get to a point where we think, oh, I know how to do this. And in some ways we become opposing God. Have you ever been opposed by God? It's a bit like that line blocker turning around and coming at you full steam. He opposes us when we become proud, doesn't he? We need to be humble. I don't know what is going on right now, but I do know the one who does. I know the one who does. In about 3 weeks' time, we've got a members' conference. First time we've been together for 10 years. And when I was thinking about the theme for this conference, that hymn, I Cannot Tell, came to my mind. Do you know, there are so many things that we don't know. There are so many things that threaten to knock us off and make us wobble. I don't know. But this I know. I know Jesus. I know he is trustworthy. I know that when his disciples were afraid, he acted. I'm constantly reminded recently of that time when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with those disciples. I would love to have been in that conversation. Do you remember what they said? Our hearts were warmed within us. And you know, it's interesting, there's a verse there when Jesus says he made as if to go further. And I got this picture in my mind of these disciples almost ripping his arm off and saying, please stay and talk to us some more. And that's where I am. I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. Will you stay with us? That's what he's saying. He made as if to go further. And he does that because he wants us to pull him inside and say, will you stay with us? Will you stay with us? These are the things that the Muslim world needs to hear. Jesus loves them and cares for them. And he will not leave them. And he will not forsake them. When they face punishment for believing in Jesus, when their life is threatened when they get baptized, the one refrain I hear is, I count it a privilege to suffer as Jesus suffered. I don't know what we're facing as a nation. I don't know what you're facing individually or as families. But I know this. I need to renew my mind every day so that my mind is lined up with his. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In that light, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Trust in God, trust also in me." I'll simply leave you with this. Who are you looking at today? Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah said, "Our eyes are on you." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can say that as well, that our eyes are on you. We don't know the things that we're facing in the future. I'm not sure that anyone does except you. But Lord, we are happy to trust you. Thank you for these words in 2 Chronicles 20 that show us what happens when a nation turns wholeheartedly towards you to seek your face. Lord, in my own life, I know the testimony of the things that you have done. And I'm sure there are many here in this room. You have been faithful. You are unchanging. You have never left us and never forsaken us. Lord, these things are true at all times and in all places. You are all-powerful. And it is up to you, Father, how you will do things. It is not up to us to instruct you. It is up to you to instruct us. And we are looking at you right now. Lord, for the answers that we need in our lives, we are looking towards you. What will you do? What will you do? And as we do that, Father, I ask you, by your Spirit, to renew our minds so that we may know your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you for this community of people. Lord, will you act through them and for them, Lord, I pray, so that this community around them will know the glory of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.